Islamic countries strongly condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden, with some states summoning Swedish envoys to protest the insult. France holds a crisis meeting as violent protests continue over the death of a teenager in a police shooting. Also ahead, the British International Environment Minister steps down over differences with Prime Minister Sunak on climate change and environmental protections. Welcome. Our top story this hour: condemnations are pouring in over the desecration of the Holy Quran in the Swedish capital on Wednesday, when a man burnt the holy book outside a mosque. Iran's foreign minister says allowing insults to sanctities and the Holy Quran is unacceptable under any justification.
The Muslim world categorically condemns insult to holiest scriptures and Quran. Allowing sacrilege and insult to Quran under any justification by Sweden is unacceptable. Misusing democracy and freedom for such behavior would just only incite terrorism and extremism. The West only burns its fingers.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry has summoned Sweden's chargé d'affaires in Tehran over the blasphemy. It was carried out by an Iraqi citizen living in Sweden during a protest organized by the police there. The Iraqi government has also condemned the desecration, calling on Stockholm to extradite the man. Iraq's top Shia cleric Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Sistani has sent a letter to the UN chief slamming the desecration. The cleric said freedom of speech cannot be an excuse for such shameful acts. He called on the UN to help stop such measures. Turkey has condemned the desecration of the Quran as well.
As Turkey, I want it to be known that we will never yield to the politics of provocation or the politics of threat. We will show our reaction in the strongest possible terms until a determined victory against terrorist organizations and Islamophobia is achieved. We will eventually teach the arrogant Westerners that insulting the sacred symbols of Muslims is not freedom of thought.
The United Arab Emirates summoned the Swedish ambassador on Thursday to protest the desecration. In Beirut, the Lebanese Foreign Ministry and the Hezbollah movement condemned the sacrilegious act. In Yemen, the government said targeting Islamic sanctities are encouraged by the Israeli lobby that dominates Europe. And Morocco censured the desecration, recalling its ambassador to Sweden for an indefinite period. Jordan and Saudi Arabia condemned the insult to the Quran as well. Staying with the story, Iraqi protesters have gathered outside the Swedish embassy in the capital Baghdad to protest the desecration of the Holy Quran.
We do not need protests that end up in only denouncing and protesters eventually returning home. We request to criminalize these acts. Islam is just like other religions. Had a sacrilegious act taken place against other religions, wouldn't their followers have protested?
The protest took place on Thursday. The protesters briefly breached the Swedish embassy in Baghdad, remaining inside for about 15 minutes. They left peacefully after security forces were deployed. People in other countries have protested as well. Iranians taking part in the Eid al-Adha prayers have also condemned the desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden. Controversies continue to surround the MEK terrorist group's camp in Albania. Now, media reports say the Albanian police have once again entered the camp and gathered more information on the group's activities. Iranian media reports say the latest operation came after police processed information obtained from the MEK service seized last week. According to police, the group hid sensitive information. Separately, local media report that police forces are stationed at the entrance into the camp and control all vehicles that are leaving. Police forces conducted their first operation last week when they entered the camp upon an order issued by Albania's anti-terrorism court in connection with a probe into the group's illegal activities. MEK members violently clashed with the police and blocked their way. The clashes left several MEK elements injured. The MEK is a notorious terrorist organization that has conducted numerous assassinations and bombings against Iranian officials and civilians since the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. In Iran, families of members of the MEK terror group have gathered outside the Turkish embassy in Tehran that represents Albania's interests in Iran. Our correspondent Gisu Misha Ahmadi was there. To some of those taking part in the gathering, she tells us what the participants want and why they held the gathering.
Mass gathering of the families of the people who are now in those camps, demanding the MKO to release them and also demanding the Albanian government to take a step further in order to expel them from Tirana. Now, in order to be more specific on the demands of those who have gathered here, hundreds of people are now in front of the Turkish embassy. The Nejat organization is an NGO who supports the families of those who whose loved ones are in those camps. The head of this NGO is now with me, Mr. Ibrahim Khodabande. He will be explaining more about the reason why the people have gathered here, what their demands are. Thank you very much for joining us, Mr. Khodabande. Please tell us what is the purpose of this gathering today.
The purpose of this gathering by Nejat Society is to convey our message to the Albanian statement that first we are thanking them for limiting MEK in Albania and then demand our requests because these families haven't seen their loved one for decades and they want the Albanian government to make a way that they could go there because the Albanian government, by the request of the MEK, has stopped Iranians going to Albania. And now we want to stop this ban after they realize that what MEK is doing in their country and they are threatening their own national security. So this is our demand in front of Turkish embassy, which is the guardian of the Albanian interests in Iran, to convey this message to the Albanians.
The United States has approved a plan to sell more weapons to Taiwan in the latest move to boost its military ties with the self-ruled island. The U.S. Defense Department says it will sell ammunition and provide logistics supplies support to Taiwan in two separate deals. The Pentagon says the deals are valued at up to $440 million. It has already notified the U.S. Congress of the planned sales. Washington's weapons sales and military support to Taiwan is a source of tension with China. That's because China considers Taiwan as part of its territory. Beijing says Washington's support emboldens Taiwan in its push for independence from China. Andrew Leong is an independent China specialist and joins us now from Hong Kong. Andrew, welcome. It's good to see you. So in your opinion, is the United States genuinely concerned about the separatist forces in Taiwan? Or is this just another attempt, another measure to contain China?
Ever since President Nixon went to Beijing to see Chairman Mao and to change the relationship between the United States and China, recognizing mainland China as the only legitimate country. Immediately afterwards, United States has already sown some seeds to play the Taiwan card, because immediately after recognizing Beijing as the only legitimate authority, not shortly afterwards, the United States enacted the Taiwan Relations Act, empowering the United States administration to supply arms to Taiwan. Now, of course, the Taiwan is recognized as a country, is not a country, is not just between the United States and China. It's recognized by the United Nations already expelled Taiwan from being from a status as a legitimate country and recognized Beijing. Now, the dynamics are such that because of the 360 degrees confrontation against China, the United States is going to double down on the Taiwan card by supplying arms to Taiwan, and more recently, as just reported, trying to turn Taiwan into a military porcupine. Now, unfortunately, this doesn't make any difference to the dynamics, because the United States are unlikely to send allowing their boys to fight for Taiwan on Taiwan soil. It's quite different from the Vietnam War, which of course ended in the United States defeat. Army or soldiers on boots on the ground to fight over Ukraine and using a kind of proxy warfare. But even on proxy warfare in Taiwan, it's not going to work, because according to the latest assessments by the U.S. military, the United States military has got no confidence to prevail over a Taiwan situation in the next within the current decade. It is because Beijing has developed its anti-access area denial capabilities in terms of hypersonic missiles, in terms of aircraft killer missiles, which can deny access to American aircraft carriers and their battle groups. And then, of course, around Taiwan, in the Taiwan Strait, there are already underwater, separately navigable drones, underground underwater drones, and sea mines. So it's a lot of things there which can deny access to American aircraft carrier groups. Now, as far as the Taiwan people, they are unlikely to fight like the Ukrainians, because over a million Taiwanese people already live and work on the mainland on their own businesses. And then the tourists, many Taiwanese tourists are visiting on mainland. And likewise, many mainlanders are visiting Taiwan. And they know that the systems are different, but that's not it's not a kind of life and death situation. There's a similar situation in the return of Hong Kong peacefully to the motherland. And at first, Hong Kong people did not want to return to the motherland. Neither did Margaret Thatcher as the sovereign country. But in the end, the dynamics worked out fine. And eventually, Hong Kong returned to the motherland peacefully and without firing a shot on Beijing's side. And everything's working out fine. So that's why I said that the supplying arms to Taiwan is not going to make a lot of difference. It's going to earn, of course, the American arms dealers more money than the military industrial complex, more revenue. And also, it's a good posture for politics. And that's about all.
Andrew, thank you very much indeed for your thoughts. Andrew Leong is an independent China specialist joining us live from Hong Kong. Now, moving on.
Thank you.
French ministers have held a crisis meeting following violent protests over the fatal shooting of a teenager by a police officer near Paris. Prime Minister Elizabeth Borne says the meeting aims to discuss what she called unbearable and inexcusable rioting. An emergency meeting is also set to take place later on Friday. President Emmanuel Macron has rushed back from an EU summit in Brussels to attend that meeting. The Prime Minister says talks with Macron will examine all options to restore order. Different French cities have witnessed violent protests since Tuesday, when 17-year-old Nahel was killed in a police shooting. The government has already tightened security nationwide to deal with the protests. In the meantime, the UN Rights Office has expressed concern over the fatal shooting, saying it is a chance to address racism in law enforcement. British government minister Zach Goldsmith has stepped down, blaming the Prime Minister for his apathy on climate change issues. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in London, Robert Carter, to hear more about the resignation, which signals further division among members of the ruling party in the UK.
Zach Goldsmith, who has quite a bit of a green thumb, he's campaigned on behalf of environmental causes for quite some years now. So he does seem to have some kind of genuine passion for the environment. He issued some very damning statements in his resignation letter, which he posted on Twitter, where he basically claimed that Britain had lost its place as a leader in the global fight against climate change and in protecting the environment. And he basically said that the current Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, just doesn't seem bothered, just doesn't seem to care about reaching the objectives that Britain has set itself to improve the climate globally. So Britain is basically not standing up to its obligations, things that it's promised to do so in the past. And that's because it's focused elsewhere, perhaps on those other crises, like the economic crisis that it's dealing with here, as well as other things. So basically, questions are surrounding whether or not the ruling Conservative Party here is even capable of leading Britain anymore. That's a question which has been asked repeatedly over the past couple of years. And again, the resignations in government have become quite commonplace. This may not be the final resignation that we see in the not too distant future as the Conservative Party kind of attempts to keep things together.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Palestine became top issue in Islamic world due to Imam Khomeini and Islamic Revolution. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, on June 4, 2023, on the occasion of 34th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's demise. We all have a duty. The educated elite have a duty. The revolutionary nuclei have a duty. Activists in universities and seminaries, those with a higher social status, especially those who can be heard by the people or whom people listen to, they all have a duty. Our duty is to strengthen people's faith. We need to provide hope. We need to clarify misunderstandings, and we need to foil the enemy's methods of creating doubt and despair. Let me tell you that one of these strategies is to cause the youth to become pessimistic toward the country's officials, the country's movement, the country's political movement, the country's economic movement, and to make people pessimistic toward one another. This is one of the enemy's schemes. Fight against it. Another one of the enemy's schemes is to make people pessimistic toward the elections, which I will hopefully speak about at the end of the year if I'm alive then. For now, I just want to say this much, that the upcoming elections is very important.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The enemy has already activated its propaganda artillery to destroy it. Even though we are at least 9 months away from the elections, the Iranian nation, our dear youth must increase this awakening, this awareness, this motivation, this faith, and this hope day by day so they can defeat the enemy. O Lord, by Muhammad, peace be upon him and the household of Muhammad, grant our nation your mercy, your blessings, your guidance, and make it victorious. O Lord, unite the pure soul of the magnanimous Imam with the Prophet, peace be upon him. O Lord, give us the honor to serve the soldiers of Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah. O Lord, let Imam Mahdi's holy heart be pleased with us. Let the Imam of the age pray for us, especially for the youth. O Lord, by Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the household of Muhammad, solve the country's problems with the determination and efforts of country's officials. May God's greeting, mercy, and blessing be upon you.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You've guided me from all.
Say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witch hunt.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Hit me. Please.
We the people.
Former President Donald Trump has been indicted for a second time. Donald Trump says he's been indicted on charges of mishandling classified documents at his Florida estate. The federal prosecution is arguably the most perilous of multiple legal threats against the former president. There are still more criminal investigations looming, trials are coming, and Trump continues to be the frontrunner for the Republican nomination. Trump's legal woes are getting worse and worse, but so does the overall political landscape in America. This is how Donald Trump describes his second indictment.
Today we witness the most evil and heinous abuse of power in the history of our country. Very sad thing to watch. A corrupt sitting president had his top political opponent arrested on fake and fabricated charges of which he and numerous other presidents would be guilty. Right in the middle of a presidential election in which he is losing very badly. This is called election interference and yet another attempt to rig and steal a presidential election. More importantly, it's a political persecution like something straight out of a fascist or a communist nation. This day will go down in infamy, and Joe Biden will forever be remembered as not only the most corrupt president in the history of our country, but perhaps even more importantly, the president who, together with a band of his closest thugs, misfits, and Marxists, tried to destroy American democracy.
In a recent interview with Fox News, who uncharacteristically came down hard on Trump, the former president claims that he was too busy to sort out personal documents from top secret ones.
The only way NARA could ever get this stuff, this back, would be please, 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 could we have it back?
And they
please.
Asked for that.
Because they have no, we
they
were
did
talking.
Ask for it.
No,
and they said,
I gave
can you
them
give
some,
the documents back?
And we were talking.
And then they said, they went to DOJ to subpoena you to get them
which
back.
They've never done before.
Right. And but why fairness, not just hand them over then?
Because I had boxes. I want to go through the boxes and get all my personal things out. I don't want to hand that over to NARA yet. And I was very busy, as you've sort of seen.
Yeah, but I've according very, to the indictment, busy. You then tell this aide to move to other locations after telling your lawyers to say you'd fully complied with the subpoena when you hadn't.
But before I send boxes over, I have to take all of my things out. These boxes were interspersed with all sorts of things.
Trump said the indictment against him is nothing more than a distraction from bribery allegations leveled against President Biden. He has previously said that his legal challenges were aimed at stopping him from running for president. So Biden is accused of bribery, and Trump has numerous legal woes. Who stands a moral better position?
As far as the indictments and the unjust persecution of President Trump, as he would call it, as I would as well, I believe it is 110% that it is a distraction from the bribery claims that is being leveled against Biden right now, as well as his family. If you look at the track record going all the way back to 2016, they've been after President Trump pretty adamantly since 2016, which is understandable seeing how he's not from Washington, D.C. He wasn't a politician before then. He was obviously an outsider. And they had no reins on President Trump. President Trump is his own man. He didn't need any money from them. He controlled his own purse strings. So he created a lot of enemies within Washington, D.C. Now, in terms of the bribery claims, yes, I do believe it's a distraction because if you look back at history, going back to 2016, the Russiagate hoax, that failed. They tried to take him out of the presidential election with that. They spied on his campaign as well. There was the state indictment in New York. That didn't work. So now they're going with a federal indictment. And if you look at the law pretty closely, it doesn't hold any weight. They're just doing this to try to bog him down.
But the story of one president trying to pull down another former president is surely unprecedented in the United States history. The American public has expressed lots of sympathy for Trump, not because they believe he's innocent, but because they do know that all politicians have their own skeleton in the closet. After all, it was President Biden who hid documents in his garage.
America has spent a long time calling other governments banana republics for essentially doing what we're doing now, which is Biden is attempting to jail his political opponent. And the mainstream media is trying to paint it out to be one way with Trump, that he is, you know, definitely guilty of these crimes. And yet the public has reacted quite differently. In fact, most of the public has actually engendered more sympathy for Trump because they feel he is being persecuted by the government in a two-tiered justice system where you look at what the Bidens are doing and what they are getting away with, or the Clintons or the Obamas, versus what they are persecuting Trump for. It seems to be an uneven application of the law. And that's where Trump has really actually gained a lot of sympathy. I posted a clip earlier of two DC liberals. One of them is from CNN, commenting on this backlash and how that has actually helped Trump. And it is giving him momentum going into the general election.
Let's see some of the public reactions towards Trump's legal woes.
I am feeling somewhat relieved. I think that I'm hoping that this is the beginning of something that will really bring down a very, very bad person.
While I support Donald Trump and I support his run for presidency, I also want people to understand that this is an American issue. It rises above whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, whether you think Joe Biden he's competent or you don't. Of course, you know I don't think he's competent.
It's not a witch hunt. You do something wrong, you should be just like everybody else and have to deal with it. I have a feeling he's going to probably get a really light sentence, but, you know, that's just the way it goes.
Just think it's stupid, it's going to not get anywhere, and it will come back to be bad on the Democrats.
I think that people should focus on better topics and better issues that we have in the social climate, like people struggling on the streets, affordable housing, education, things that really matter to Americans.
Well, I kind of expected it because I saw in the news it was probably going to happen. I think it actually gives him an advantage going into the 2024 election.
Trump says he would totally obliterate the deep state if get elected. What exactly is this deep state and what is its agenda?
The deep state is essentially a conglomerate of multiple organizations within the federal government that act in the way of subverting the American people. The deep state has multiple names, such as the swamp, such as the Uniparty. These people are all the same. These people are in elected positions. They are in administrative positions, appointed positions, and they specifically do the exact opposite of what the American people and the American public want. In order to enrich themselves, whether it be by military industrial complex through defense contracts, whether it's through aid that they're funneling back to themselves, whether it's through taxes that they're taking from the American people, the Uniparty operates in a way that serves themselves and subverts the will of the American people. And that's what President Trump wants to get rid of. He wants America first. He wants, you know, the country. He wants these systems, executive, judicial, and legislative branch to work for the American people. And as it stands right now, they're doing the exact opposite. I mean, I believe that's what President Trump means by he's going to eradicate the deep state, which would be outstanding for America.
A poll shows that most Americans believe that a deep state definitely or probably exists. Let's put aside the question of whether it does exist or not. Where does this public perception come from?
The deep state was to be rumored to be involved in the assassination of John F. Kennedy in the 60s, 1963. And for a while, the deep state had been telling you, oh, it's crazy to say that we were involved, the FBI and the CIA, in the assassination of JFK. And they told you for over 60 years that it was this lone wolf, Lee Harvey Oswald, who shot JFK. Well, just this year, the CIA released documents admitting that, yes, the CIA and the FBI were involved intimately in orchestrating the plot to assassinate a president of the United States. So when you consider the fact that the CIA and FBI just admitted their involvement in killing one of our own presidents, I believe that's where the public perception comes from, that the deep state controls America. Because in the end, if the FBI and the CIA can literally assassinate one of our presidents, then it is kind of hard to say that the president is the most powerful person on earth rather than these deep state actors who obviously control the presidents.
Trump is clearly the GOP frontrunner, and he would, at this moment, stand a better chance to defeat Biden. But many of the former president's close allies have also come down hard on him and have called for him not to run for president. They believe his legal woes are real and he's a toast.
I do think that even half what Andy McCarthy said, which is if even half of it is true, then he's toast. I mean, it's a very detailed indictment, and it's very, very damning. And this idea of presenting Trump as a victim here, a victim of a witch hunt, is ridiculous. Yes, he's been a victim in the past. Yes, his adversaries have obsessively pursued him with phony claims. And I've been at his side defending against them when he is a victim. But this is much different. He's not a victim here. He was totally wrong that he had the right to have those documents. Those documents are among the most sensitive secrets that the country has. They have to be in the custody of the archivist. He had no right to maintain them and retain them. And he kept them in a way at Mar-a-Lago that anyone who really cares about national security, their stomach would churn at it.
So many people in the Republican camp are trying to stop Trump from running for president, and of course many in the Biden camp are working just to get him knocked down. Of course, Trump has promised to punish all those who are coming after him, especially the Biden administration.
It's because they're on the chopping block, and they know it. And there's such a clear record of what they've been doing that they know when he gets in that he's going to inform. It would be unwise for him to let it all go. Some people may think that taking the high road is the best answer, but we know that in this world and in reality, when something happens, there needs to be consequences so it doesn't happen again. And that's what Democrats realize is going to happen. They know that once he's elected, he's going to appoint a special prosecutor, and he's going to come out guns a-blazing. So, yeah, they are motivated. They do have a reason to be attacking him as adamantly as they are, knowing that as soon as he's sworn in, they're the ones who's going to have the target on their backs next. And rightfully so. They should be. Every last one of them thrown in jail in the Biden administration. But that's why, that's the reason why they specifically in the Biden administration don't want President Trump to be elected.
According to a survey, more than two-fifths of Americans believe civil war is at least somewhat likely in the next 10 years, a figure that increases to more than half among self-identified strong Republicans.
I don't think we're on the path to a civil war. I do agree that if you look at the media depiction, it does make you feel like we are on that path. But in reality, we're not as divided as we seem. It's just that the media is so effective at, one, depicting that, and then, two, actually doing a good job of dividing people further. So in the end, once we can overcome all of this censorship and the media literally being the divider, then I think actually there is a very bright light at the end of the tunnel. It's just the media is what is making the situation dark. They're very effective at what they're doing. And that's why it is a great thing that what you are doing, Ali Reza, letting me on to explain this, because even in America, we do have some major censorship issues and we do have a major issue of getting the truth out. So thank you for giving me this opportunity. It's a rare opportunity, sadly, in America.
Most experts believe a full-scale armed conflict like the American Civil War between 1861 and 1865 remains unlikely. Many fear an increase of jacked political division and explicitly political violence.
As far as the Civil War goes, we know that history repeats itself. Whether that's in 10 years, 15 years, or 30 years, I believe that something in the effect of a Civil War will happen. Given the way that our country is going, it is polarized, unfortunately. But when you have the administrative state against the people, something like that is bound to happen. It's unfortunate. I pray that we can stave it off as long as we can. But as far as light in the tunnel, I think that with everything going on, if President Trump isn't elected and we get four more years of this administration, something will happen. It may not be as big as the Civil War, but you know, I do think there's going to be a lot of shaking up in this country if we get another 4 years of this disastrous and abysmal administration.
Interestingly, majority of Americans don't want Biden or Trump to run again in 2024. Some people say the fact that Republicans' frontrunner is Trump and Democrats are sticking to Biden, both of whom have lots of problems, show the decline of U.S. power.
I disagree with that premise because While the front runner of Democrats, which is Joe Biden, has completely destroyed America as we know it. I mean, we know it is not the same as it once was. It was a great country with great economy, and our social issues were not as bad. That's one thing. The other one, being President Trump as a GOP frontrunner, is doing what we, the American people, want him to do. The majority of the American people want the country back on its feet, back thriving, prosperous, our economy, we want that back. I mean, we want these ridiculous social issues to go away, and there's only one route towards that, and that's President Trump. So, no, I don't think that he chose the decline of America by running. I think that he's actually trying to do the exact opposite. The only one who's choosing to decline would be, you know, the party putting up the person who's actually destroyed this country the last 4 years. Now, they could have put, Kennedy, RFK Jr., who's running for the Democrat presidential election. They could have had him up there, and I think that that would have been a much better choice, somebody sensible. That would not have been a choice of decline in America, but because they chose Biden, I think that they made a willful decision in where they want this country to go. In their heads, it may be, you know, somewhere else, obviously not a great place, but for the rest of America, it's President Trump is the one who is trying to lift up this country and bring it back to where it once was, which was a...
Trump says the escalating Russia-Ukraine crisis never would have happened on his watch. He's also vowed to end the conflict in 24 hours. But would a Trump presidency change the course of the war? Would we see a dramatic shift?
The dramatic shift would be an end to the war. A lot of people actually believe President Trump when he says that he would have that war ended within 24 hours. I think that that may be a stretch. I think it would probably take, you know, at the most a week, because there's a lot of negotiations and talking that have to go on. But I believe that, you know, very shortly after he's elected, that war, there will be a drawdown. There will be a drastic drawdown, because not only it won't be just the fact that he has to go and negotiate. Other countries are watching this election. I mean, they're watching this war, and they know that President Trump had absolutely zero wars during his administration, first president in decades for that to happen. Zero wars, zero conflicts, and was a peacemaker. Peace in the Middle East, you know, peace, you know, in North and South Korea, passing demilitarization zones. So I think that we know that we have a candidate who is skilled in the art of foreign diplomacy and getting these wars to draw down.
Trump was impeached in 2019 partly because he had pushed Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky to investigate Joe Biden, then one of his top political rivals, while freezing about $400 million in vital military aid to the former Soviet Republic. Experts say Trump's amicable disposition toward Putin and disdain for international and democratic norms emboldened the Russian president.
You look at modern American presidents, and every modern American president but Trump has seen a situation where we ceded land to Putin. So Trump is the only person, you know, George Bush ceded Georgia, and Obama ceded more land, and Biden with what he's doing plus Afghanistan. You know, Afghanistan really did contribute to the Ukraine war of how we withdrew. We left all those weapons, and we showed how weak we were. And so all of those things contributed to where we're at now, with Putin feeling a sense of strength and, you know, and feeling, oh, this isn't going to be that hard. And in the end, he already achieved his goals. Putin achieved what he already needed. He wanted a warm seaport, and he already got it. Trump would have Trump obviously never had Putin advance on land for a reason. And Trump would end the war in a dramatic fashion, because he would actually be able to negotiate with Russia and also end the other piece of this, which is China. China is the other side of this that people don't talk about. As Russia acted, China acted in accordance and started attacking India. And so in the end, Trump is going to stop the massive Asian land war that is occurring. And again, Afghanistan was key in this. Once Biden left Afghanistan and abandoned Afghanistan, Putin understood, oh, America is weak, and this is the time to do this.
America is divided economically, politically, and culturally. Income inequality is at virtually unprecedented levels. Political polarization has risen to new highs, and we are sorting ourselves into distinctive cultural tribes that increasingly live in different communities. For many, this is just some indications of a power in decline.
I would agree in the sense that you're clearly seeing that the people's power and who they want to see run for president is clearly being ignored. And as the American people continue to be ignored in what they desire and what they want in the political process, you will continue to see these issues with a decline in power, with a decline in perception of power, feeling that, oh, we're not even allowed to select the two. Yeah, there's only two. We only have a two-party system. We don't have multiple choices. It's either A or B, binary, and you can't even choose one of the two. That's what's deflating Americans. That's what's making people feel like they do not have a choice in this manner.
The election of Donald Trump didn't cause these divisions, but his presidency is exacerbating them. The Biden presidency also didn't solve these menaces. The United States today is home to two huge but essentially invisible populations. Each of them is widely stigmatized and largely composed of people living in the shadows. The government does not know who they are, where they are, or how well they're doing. The first of these invisible tribes are immigrants. Most well-informed viewers know that the number of Americans behind bars has soared since the early 1980s and that the United States has a higher share of its populace in jail or prison than virtually any other country. And they also know that these problems will not get answered no matter who is in the office.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab, and today we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome, sir, and it's a pleasure to be with you, dear listeners. Dr. Ali Alavi is a researcher in the field of Wahthawiyat and a research scholar in the Hafs al-Miyaf Qom. And today we are going to discuss some brief questions about Mahathir with Dr. Alavi. So, Dr. Alavi, we have been talking about the government that will be developed by Imam Mahdi Jalla Ta'ala Faraj. Talking about this government, is it possible that Imam can develop a universal government or all the governments around the world come under his umbrella?
First of all, I'd like to thank you for inviting us here again to this show. And after a long time, this is again a great honor for me to be here, and it's a pleasure. As for your question that you referred to, that is it possible for the Imam to develop a universal government? We have to say that based on Quranic evidences, verses of the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. So this is Allah's desire to put the righteous as the leaders and the caliphs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth. So when there is the will and the irada, that the want of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put the righteous on the scene of the earth, nothing can stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what, because He is the creator, He is the manager of the whole affairs of the world. So this is from one aspect. So to say that, is it possible for the Imam to develop a universal government when there is the will of Allah, Allah's intention, Allah's will, so nothing can stop it. But in order to make it more tangible for us to understand if it is possible or not, we can actually look at the history. We have seen Suleiman the prophet, who was a divine prophet, and he had mastery over all the areas that he has under his rulership. So he actually, he was ruling over a great part of the world. So we have seen the example in the rulership of the Suleiman the prophet. Or again, in the case of Joseph or Yusuf, again, another prophet of God. Yusuf alayhi salam, with his management, could take the management or the leadership of a vast area of his time, that is starting from the Egypt itself and neighboring areas.
Yeah.
So we have seen it in the Holy on this prophet again. Let's see and actually mention the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He started with the Arabian Peninsula.
Okay.
But now we see that a great part of the world is under the teachings of this noble prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah's desire is there,
things
everything should
possible.
Be possible.
Yeah. Dr. Alavi will discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes, like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we're talking about some basic questions on Mahathir. And our question today is it possible for Imam Zaman to develop a universal government? And Dr. Alavi has said so far that when Allah's desire is there, everything is possible, like that of he had been with the Prophet, peace be upon him. And the entire world is under the guidelines and teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified family. The same way, Allah's, if there's Allah's desire, there would be a universal government of Imam Zamana, Atullah Ta'ala Faraj. Yes.
We have been saying if it is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or for the Imam Zaman, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, to make a universal government or not. We said that there are actually some cases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to in Al-Quran. That is the government of Suleiman, the government of Yusuf. And even beyond that, this is the will of Allah. But I want to actually add some other dimension to this question from Quranic perspective. Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we said that now Islam has captured different borders of the world. We can see a sample of it in the season of Hajj, when we see different people from different areas, close and far, come to perform their Hajj with different languages. Too many languages people are gathering there. So this is the will of Allah, that wanted Islam to be widespread. So it happened. But you might say, okay, now it's still in Islamic areas, in Muslim areas. Yes, but I mean, at the time of the Prophet, there was no connection between, for example, the Arabian Peninsula and West or in Africa. But slowly it captured the whole world. One more example from non-prophets, from the, let's say, believers, or let's say a just faqih or jurisprudence. That is Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. That
okay.
At the beginning of his revolution, no one could even imagine that he can collect all different parties and, let's say, tastes of the people in this country under one flag of unity. We all know that this country actually includes Muslims from Shias and Sunnis, from Christians, Jews, Zoroastrians, and different followers of religions are living in this country. But all of them, even I remember, we have watched the videos that even the followers of other religions came behind Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, and helped and supported him.
Okay.
So we have seen that the lineage of 2,500 year of, let's say, rulership of sultans and caliphs and kings tore up by Imam's revolution. So when Allah's will again is there, it can happen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself says that he will support and he will help those who وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ, those who are not fearing anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
This is Allah's promise. And we believe in Allah's promise. And we know that Allah's promise are not going to be broken. إِنَّا لَنَنْصُرَ رُسُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We definitely help our prophets, our messengers, and those who are helping us in their lifetime, in this world. Again, Allah again says in another verse of the Holy Quran, فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. The party of Allah, those who are supporting Allah, those who are actually moving for the sake of Allah, they are the ones who are the dominant.
Yeah.
إِنَّهُمْ لَهُمُ الْمَنْصُورُونَ وَإِنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. That is, our party are the ones who are the dominant and the ones that who are going to be the victorious ones.
Yeah.
And this is, as we said too many times in this series of shows, that لَيَسْتَخْلَفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, we shall put them, our successors, on the earth.
Yeah.
لِيُظْهِرَ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلَّهُ. And we shall, this is Allah again in the Holy Quran, لِيَظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلَّهُ. That is, Islam should be dominant over any other religion. This is Allah's promise. So Imam is coming, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is coming to do the same thing. So if we have seen that it had happened again in the past, and we have too many cases that we can enumerate too many more cases to talk about this, we are able to mention. So this is what Imam is going to come and to put Islam as the dominant religion of the world. And inshallah, it will definitely happen.
Inshallah, that will happen. So for now, let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we have a Dr. Ali Alavi who is helping us on some basic questions of Mathawiyat. And today we're discussing, can Imam Zaman develop a universal government? And so far we have reached a point, with the will of Allah, everything is possible. Yes, Doctor.
Yes, we said that with the will of Allah, and alhamdulillah, we have actually referred to some Quranic verses that said it happened in the world, in the scene of the earth, in the course of history. So Allah's promise was already actually seen and actually
realized.
Allah's promise was already realized. So we want to say, for Allah, it's nothing to actually to repeat it again for the future of the human,